Well, today on Thy Strong Word, we begin a new series on another epistle from St. Paul, this time 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul begins this letter to the Christians of Corinth by blessing God. He calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, the reason why that's interesting is because despite his praise of God as the God of all comfort, Paul's journey has not been easy or comfortable. He writes after enduring intense suffering, likely in Asia, where he says he was burdened beyond strength and he felt certain that he was going to die. Now, this experience, Paul demonstrates, taught him to stop relying on himself and to trust fully in the God who raises the dead. So as he writes again to the Corinthians, perhaps for the third or fourth time, Paul doesn't hide his affliction. He shares it so that the comfort he received from Christ might be passed on to others. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Monday, July 7th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Well, today's broadcast is made possible by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. For over 30 years, LHF has helped churches and missionaries bring solid Lutheran teaching to places where, well, few resources exist. By translating books into more than 170 languages, they have done great work for the kingdom by providing these things free of charge to those who need them. So learn more about how they can help you in your own outreach efforts, and you can learn more about how you might be able to support them by going to lhfmissions.org. That's LHF Missions. Be sure to put that S on the end, .org. And while you're online, you know what I'm going to say. If you've listened for any amount of time, you know what I'm going to say. So you might as well just do it, right? Open up the email, type into that little two box, say, Thy Strong Word, all one word, at KFUO.org. If all you have to say is, hey, I listen, and this is where I'm listening from, and this is how I listen. Maybe it's a podcast. Maybe it's over the air. Maybe you use the KFUO radio app. I haven't mentioned that in a while, but what a great app. You can listen to all the different programs that KFUO offers. Plus, you can actually talk back. You can use the button there to actually send us a message. So check that out too. But anyway, yeah, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. Now, who I want to hear from next, of course, is our guest. He's going to help us open up this book of 2 Corinthians. Joining us again is the Reverend Dennis McFadden. He's an assistant pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor McFadden. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning. And since I last spoke with you, I have fully retired. So I'm one of the emeritus pastors at Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Oh, nice. Nice. Now, that I can probably fix on the fly here. We have a new lead producer. I say new, but she certainly is well experienced and excellent. But one of the things that she and I are both running into after a few years of me doing it is that it's call season. So oftentimes I'm finding that we're getting people in the air and they're like, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, I'm actually at, you know, so-and-so. But yeah, your news, that's also pretty common. You really haven't hung up the frock, so to speak, right?
There are 20 of us rostered pastors at Emmanuel, two full-time, several part-time, and most of us are emeritus.
So you can't swing a stick without hitting a pastor there.
You really can't.
Boy, I wish I had that problem, to be honest. I could use a vacation. I can't get anybody to preach. But maybe it's not the case in a place that's so prolific with pastors. I was going to say lousy with pastors, but that's not the right word. That's so prolific with pastors.
Rich.
That's right. There is an abundance. Do you find that you're extra busy? Because what I mean is a lot of the rural pastors, they get extra busy once they retire.
Well, I was semi-retired and I've kept pretty busy since the last 10 years. And so now I'm health is forcing me to be a little bit more restrained.
And isn't that it, too? You also hear about the third and fourth retirement. So I'll tell you what, we'll quit lingering on that and just congratulate you for officially retiring. But of course, as I said, you never hang up the frock, brother. We're happy to have you in the fold. But we're going to talk Well, St. Paul. And St. Paul had experienced some things that made him, I'm certain, ready to retire. But, of course, you know, he says, I'd rather depart and be with the Lord, but, you know, you guys need me more, speaking to those in his care. And today he's going to be writing, well, we call it 2 Corinthians, but it might even be the fourth or even later letter. I'm sure we'll talk a little bit about that. But, yeah, he's writing to them, and he's giving them, I found this turn of phrase interesting, a second offering of grace, or a second helping of grace. So that's going to be interesting to unpack too. But I tell you what, the only way to really get started is to, of course, begin with prayer. And I'm going to invite you to do that now, dear brother.
Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read them, take them to heart, and be strengthened and comforted by your holy word, that we may cling to the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, I have been waiting to do 2 Corinthians for a little while. When I first took over from my venerable predecessor, the Reverend President Brady Finnern, when he was host, you know, obviously he went through a lot of the books of the Bible. The host before him includes a lot of great guys. Just Google them online, or rather go to KFUO.org and you can search. But we've been through the Bible. We have 66 books. That's pretty much what we have. You know, I add in some little ad hoc things every now and then, but shows like Wrestling with the Basics, shows like Sharper Iron in the Mornings, you know, we go through the Bible. And so we're going to go through the Bible again and again. But when I took over, it's like, okay, well, I want to go through the Bible as much as I can, as much as is appropriate for radio. And so I started making my schedule. My very first one was Romans. I thought it was a great, strong book to start with. Probably should have started with something easier and eased myself into the role. But here is what I'm saying. I did 1 Corinthians, and then I didn't, for whatever reason, schedule 2 Corinthians. We just moved on to the next. So this is a chapter that I've been waiting for. We finished 1 Corinthians. Folks who've been listening for a while will remember. We finished that one 1,011 days ago. So that was 2 years, 9 months, and 7 days. So if you recall how we ended, then maybe it'll help you as we move into 2 Corinthians. But despite the long time period, I'm glad to check this off the list. But not the least of which, this is actually a pretty personal letter for Paul. I mean, this is one where we see not only his pastoral heart, brother, but also a pastor who's struggling with, frankly, the impossible task it is to be as perfect as God really demands of us all. Yeah. And so you hear some of that defensiveness even in this section. This is a personal letter for Paul. Wouldn't you agree?
It's a very personal letter, and it might help the listeners to review just a bit of the history. Paul didn't meet the Corinthians until his second journey, and that's when he evangelized it. And then he writes a lost letter we don't have, where he commands them to disassociate from people living in immorality. Then he writes 1 Corinthians, which we do have, and he probably wrote that from Ephesus during his third journey to deal with problems. And then he makes a quick, painful visit from Ephesus to Corinth and back again to try to straighten them out. But that didn't work all that well. So he sends them another letter, which he alludes to later in 2 Corinthians, that he calls a sorrowful letter, where he commands them to deal with some issues. And then he waits. And he waits anxiously for Titus, first at Troas and then at Macedonia, to come back and tell him how things are going. Finally, he gets the good news. The church has dealt with at least one of the big problems and submitted to his authority. And so he writes 2 Corinthians from Macedonia while he's still on that third journey in response to Titus's favorable report. So it's a very complicated relationship. We have two of probably the four letters that we know Paul wrote to them. And he's gonna deal with a variety of issues. And today is especially appropriate. Yesterday, I was listening to the sad news from Texas of the flood, and I actually heard a person on the radio quoting this passage, speaking of how do we deal with a catastrophe like the death of all those children. and he quoted the God of all comfort section from 2 Corinthians 1 as comfort. And so this is a very timely piece of God's word to be looking at today.
It really, really is. We're gonna drill down and focus on that God of comfort language. Let me just get the first two verses out of the way. So St. Paul introduces this letter, as he does most of his letters, as frankly, most ancient writers are writing most of their letters, probably invoking different gods and different things, because even though he's writing it in the style that we would expect, it's obviously very Pauline. It's very Trinitarian. It's very, it's very Christian. So let's listen to it. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so pretty simple, and we're not going to linger too long. But yeah, this little introduction, I love it, though, because it's very much a from Paul to the church that's in Corinth. But a couple of things stand out to me. One, Paul is, as he often does, is defending his apostleship, right? It's by the will of God, not because I've chosen this title for me. And then we also see that Timothy's with him, but then he's not only writing to Corinth, but with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So this is an open, I mean, all the epistles are typically open, but this is one that Paul is, we see here, he wants them to share with other churches and other Christians.
Absolutely. It's significant. Paul mentions Timothy when he writes the Philippians, the Colossians, both Thessalonian letters and Philemon. But given the fact that he's going to talk about that union we have with Christ on the one hand and with all other believers on the other, in the joys of Christian living as well as in the afflictions of Christian living, I think it's appropriate that he singles out Timothy here. Because Timothy shared with him in a good bit of the joy and a good bit of the suffering.
Well, and it's neat to see, too, him just sort of bringing in all the other, I don't want to say the, I say characters, I don't mean it as if it's fiction. I just mean like we see all the other people in this narrative, and that God's working through all these pieces, and the relationship between Timothy and Paul and this church in Corinth and Paul and these other churches. It's just fascinating because Paul serves this unique position as apostle. It's something that we don't have anymore, not in the most technical of senses. We're all apostles in the sense that we are commissioned and sent by God to proclaim his love and message of grace and mercy to the world. But at the same time, this sort of office doesn't exist. So it's kind of hard to make comparisons. But when Paul writes, and I don't want to make this all about pastoral authority. I don't. I think there's much more here than that. But speaking of pastoral authority, though, you know, Paul struggles to deliver this message to the people of Corinth and others because they are, well, like I said, they are causing him problems. He's written this painful letter, whatever we want to describe that as. He's written kind of a, I guess I'll say this a little tongue in cheek, but he wrote him kind of a nasty letter. And so this one is almost like a follow-up to say, I have some serious concerns. This isn't just about me being trying to be a jerk. And I know some of you guys are starting to spread rumors that I'm unreliable, and we're going to see more of that too. So this definitely is a letter that we see Paul. I don't know. I think I see him a lot in the same struggles that I've faced in the past as a pastor.
I was just going to say, it is the two things that jump out is Christianity is a team sport. It involves the whole people of God. So he's writing to the whole people of God. He's including his mentee, Timothy, as part of that collection of people. And yet at the same time, oftentimes we think that church problems and threatened splits are a 21st century phenomenon. And if only I went to the big church down the street, I wouldn't have any of these problems. The reality is, people are people, and the problems that afflict churches have been with us from the very beginning and even afflicted an authoritative apostle like the Apostle Paul. So we shouldn't be surprised when we have problems Indeed. In churches.
Yeah, right. And I know that in the past when I've and I guess I would even say that most of the time whenever I encountered a significant conflict within a congregation, it was certainly something that needed to be addressed. But the lack was often in my ability to address it more than the fact that it existed. Because, well, I remember as a younger pastor going to a fellow pastor and just, you know, lamenting all the things I was struggling with. And I've said this on the show before, but it's worth repeating. He goes, Phil, every single Sunday, you get up there and you preach that they are poor, miserable sinners. You yourself, too. Why are you surprised when they act like it? So I think there is this reality that, yeah, we are exactly what we say. People who are striving, struggling to live the way God wants us to live. Now, in these next verses that I want to add, 3 through 7. We're also going to see that, yes, God is in this beautiful doxology by Paul here. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, certainly describes God well. But I guess they're clever in the sense that Paul is trying to juxtapose these aspects of God, I guess, with his own suffering, because he's going to talk a lot about weakness and suffering. And it just seems like if I didn't know anything at all about Christianity, God, or even Paul, I would look at this and go, what's wrong with Paul? Why is he praising this God who's led him through all these troubles? Let's just hear the verses from Paul himself, and then I'd like to hear from you. Starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. All right, so that's the end of those few verses. I guess first, just maybe first level reading here, Pastor. When he says, for as we share abundantly, as we do all these things, if we are comforted, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort, it's for you. So he's doing a lot of we and you. Who's we? And then, of course, I guess you would be the Corinthians. But what's the surface level here?
Well, can I slip one in even before that? Paul loves Trinity.
Any direction you
Paul want. Loves the Trinity. And notice he speaks in a threefold way of God. He's the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of mercy. He's the God of all comfort. And oftentimes, Jesus is referred to as the one who delivers God's mercy through his atoning sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is the comforter in John's gospel and in Paul's writings. And so we get three ways to describe God, Father of Jesus, Father of mercy, God of all comfort. And this we talk, it's fascinating because we're coming up in another 3 months or so on All Saints Day. And I will always remember having a conversation with one of our parishioners who was grieving deeply the loss of his wife of many decades. And he said that what really helped him was going to the communion, going to kneel for communion on All Saints Day, because he recognized for the first time that he communed not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the church triumphant, all those who had gone before. And there's a sense that the we of the gospel includes Jesus Christ, who was the initial deliverer of that good news. It also includes the saints who have gone before and the saints that are around us, including those who are giving Paul trouble. So there's a we-ness to the mercy of God, and there's a we-ness to the experience of afflictions. We're all in this together. And, you know, and yet throughout this passage, he's going to use that word comfort or reform of it 10 times in this one short little passage to say that in the midst of all these afflictions, we who have shared in this affliction, who have also shared in the good news, we also share in the comfort that God himself comforts us with, so that we in turn can comfort others.
And that's the key. You know, I don't know. Are you on the 3-year or the 1-year where you are?
We're 3-year at Emmanuel.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, so I am too. And so this last weekend, as you know, and others who were on the 3-year, we had that beautiful verse from Paul, actually, talking about bearing one another's burdens. And that's what I preached on, the need that we have for those who are. And in this case, Paul was specifically talking about those who are caught up in sin and suffering from it and desire to be free of it. Not necessarily, as I preached, some of the more physical things that we help people with, but this was a very specific spiritual thing. But regardless, the point is, we suffer, and it is those who are spiritually mature that are to restore them gently. And what's implied or better understood in a bigger context is that why do you have to be spiritually mature to sort of be effective at that? Well, because spiritual maturity comes from suffering, from trials, from endurance. And so you mentioned the person who says, well, you know, you mentioned earlier this idea that, you know, God is a God of comfort. He's a father of mercies. And this was recently evoked in regards to the situation down in Texas, this horrible tragedy. People might mock that, to be honest, when they say, well, I don't believe or want to believe in a God that would allow this to happen. How is he a God of comfort when these things happen? And so, yeah, from the outside, before you've experienced the comfort of this God of comfort and mercies, it's hard to articulate. And so I think Paul is going to lay out this argument throughout this letter that says, I've gotten my rear end whooped over and over and over again. And yet when I think maybe first level could be we, the apostles, are afflicted. It's for your comfort, because when God comforts us, we pass that comfort to you, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings. That's how you become spiritually mature, or at least part of it. But then I love what you said, and that is, we take this a step further, though, to say, as a church, as people of God, we suffer. Whether the world thinks it's humorous or not, we suffer. And when we suffer and God brings us out of it, he's actually doing that to equip us, now to bring us back to Sunday, to bear the burdens, not only of our fellow Christians, but even of the whole world. So we can speak to people about a God that isn't like, well, he's the God of all comfort, but I really don't know how, I just know he is, to now speaking from experience saying, no, this is what it looks like. This is what it means to be comforted by God, because this is what I've experienced. So I love that you brought that up, that we are to help the world. Go ahead.
Well, and we have this marvelous mathematics of God's mercy in this passage, that our suffering for his sake and for his glory also is the tool he uses to make us better servants, to be able to help others more effectively. I will never forget, I did dozens of funerals when I was a young pastor before I suffered the death of my father. And I thought I was being personal. I thought I was being sympathetic. I thought I was empathic. I thought I was extending comfort to mourners. And then my dad died.
Yeah.
And every funeral after that was different. Having gone through that unique pain of losing a parent, I was far more able to minister to others in their suffering than I ever had been before. And I think that's part of what Paul is saying. The 39 lashes 5 times that he's going to speak of later in this book, the shipwrecks, whether it's a natural disaster like happened in Texas, whether it is an adversity inflicted by somebody else for sinful reason, whether it is a health crisis, whatever it is, experiencing that kind of tragedy or suffering is used by God in the mathematics of his mercy to multiply blessing to us and to make us far more effective servants of his word and of his good news, but also comforters of those who are in pain.
Well, first of all, the mathematics of mercy is a great title for a book, but despite me being distracted by that, you know, you're really speaking something that speaks to my heart too. And I won't share my experience, but in terms of ministering to people with funerals, my first year and a half had 26 funerals. First year and a half of ministry. The first one, the gentleman had ended his own life, an older gentleman, in fact, one of the elders at the church, and then infants and three-year-olds and a 19-year-old and just everybody in between. And it was such a diversity of experience. I kind of got thrown right into the fire as a guy who, well, at the time, had both parents, saw most of my grandparents were around, had really not experienced that suffering. And so walking with people obviously gives you that experience, but you are so right that once it happens to you, then you also start to understand a little deeper even Christ, who is our high priest, who is not unsympathetic with our weaknesses. I having served a couple congregations, meaning, unfortunately, I don't really have a long pastorate under my belt yet, 4 years at the first, 7 years at the second, and currently 5 years where I'm at now, I'm going on six. When you start to have funerals, you start to have all these people that you frankly didn't know very well. And it's very difficult to get up there and just start sort of talking about all their life and their family and sharing stories. And we don't typically eulogize anyway, but it seems so artificial because it's like, you guys know this person better than I do. But then once you know them, it makes all the difference. Well, the same thing with suffering. Once you know what people really need, then it does. It makes all the difference. And so we see here a little bit of redemptive suffering, that God's allowing Paul's affliction. He's allowing even the affliction that the Corinthians are experiencing, which is suggested by Paul here, to strengthen them. And that's the part I don't think we ever get and we don't like about God is the discipline. Go ahead, brother.
No, we don't. And in our culture, there are so many Christians who are being fed a line about come to Jesus, have your best life now, upward and onward and good things. And it doesn't speak much to the common experience of human reality, which is adversity and affliction. And the aim of adversity, Paul says, is to strengthen. And I love that little turn of phrase in John 17 in Jesus's high priestly prayer. He doesn't say, I pray that you take them out of the world and out of any trouble they might experience and give them their best life now and keep them happy and hopeful in all this. He says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It's the provision is not deliverance from, but encouragement in trouble. And Paul is hitting that hard in this section, that we should not expect that our Christian life will be one of unfettered upward and onward progress, but it's going to be two steps forward and one step back, because whether it's a natural disaster, as we so call it, or whether it is a result of somebody else's sin or the result of our sin or a condition we face because of illness, adversity and affliction comes, and it will either make us bitter or it will make us better. And the purpose of adversity and affliction is to strengthen us, not to deliver us from the adversity, but to encourage us in the midst of it.
Well, we are going to take a break. We're just a couple minutes over, folks. Sorry about that, but we're going to take a break. But when we come back, we're going to keep on going through this. We're going to reflect in the meantime on our guest words. But don't go anywhere, folks. We are going to continue wrapping up Corinthians, the second Corinthians, when we get back from these messages. We'll see you on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Well, today with me is the Reverend Dennis McFadden. He's a pastor emeritus now at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, him and a bunch of others, but we're certainly glad to have him on the show today. 2 years, 9 months, and 7 days ago, we finished wrapping up with 1 Corinthians. Today, we go on to the next book, 2 Corinthians, which actually could be the third, fourth book, or letter, I should say, from Paul to the church in Corinth. But we talked about that a little bit, and we'll surely cover it as we go through the whole book. But right now, we're really focusing on the fact that Paul is talking about suffering and God being a constant hope and comfort in the midst of our sufferings. And so he wants to pass that over to the Corinthians, as I'm sure they're enduring their own sufferings. In verse 7, he says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Because, Pastor, the sufferings pretty much for all Christians come from the same places, our sinful nature, the accuser, even the world itself. And absolutely, so we shouldn't be surprised when the comfort should also come, true comfort anyway, from the same place in Christ.
Absolutely. There's an interesting little phrase in verse 5 that I think we need to talk about a bit. Barrels of ink have been spilled trying to explain what are the sufferings of Christ. Do my acts as a Christian somehow contribute to what Jesus did on the cross? Well, obviously not. Mm-hmm. How does this all make sense? And I think that our Lutheran approach to the faith gives us an advantage over some of our evangelical friends here, because we are catechized to believe that when we receive the Holy Sacrament, we are receiving the very body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the elements. And we believe that, in a sense, we are united with Christ. We are united. We are put into Christ when we're baptized. We're put into Christ when we're mm-hmm. baptized, and Christ is put into us when we take communion. There's a sense of union there. And when Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ, I think he's saying that just as Christ suffered for Paul and for all the rest of us to make our salvation possible, so now in union with Paul, in Paul, he suffers as Paul makes salvation available. So I think there's that sense of our being united with Christ in baptism and in the supper that speaks to the fact that when we go out and witness to make that salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross available by the power of the Holy Spirit who creates faith, we are, in a sense, participating in the sufferings of Christ.
Indeed, and again, not to contribute or add anything to it, but it very much is that vicarious, now, I'm not going to say atonement, because that's what Christ does, but that vicarious ministry. So the role of
it is Christ in me. It is Christ in me who is the hope of glory, and it is Christ in me, the hope of glory, who makes good news available when it is proclaimed.
Exactly. Wouldn't that fit under our role as the priests, right? Priesthood of all believers.
Absolutely.
You know, Christ suffers for us, and it's for us. Paul's saying, listen, I'm suffering, but he doesn't go, and I'm suffering so much, and I've suffered a million more times than you guys have, although we do get a hint that Paul wants to say that a lot and gets close, but he really does come down to it, though. But you know what? I'm doing this for you. Like Paul said, Paul really, and I guess I'm adding words to Paul, but just speaking from human experience, I could easily hear Paul say, If it was just like something I was getting out of this, I would just go back to what I was doing, or I would just go worship Jesus quietly in the desert or something. But no, he's continuing to endure sufferings because Well, A, Jesus has given him this mission to do, but he recognizes that it is for other people. And so suffering is so personal. And I know I do. I get into a big pity party if I'm starting to suffer. Oh, my goodness. Even if it's just a, I'm not even talking about injustices, even like a man cold, you know, my wife is like, oh, my gosh, here he goes. But yes, we do focus on how we're feeling and experiencing it. But Paul is able to rise above that by the Holy Spirit and say, this is for you. And it puts their suffering and I guess ours by extension into a new light, too. When we suffer, it's easy to get really focused on poor me. But how am I going to use this for the benefit of others? I just want to share really quick, just a couple of minutes, a story. When I was first a pastor, maybe about 2 years into my pastorate, I was working on my first doctorate. And I was down in St. Paul, Minnesota, going to classes, came out of my hotel room and slipped and fell in the ice and hurt my back really severely. Not enough that I would go into the emergency room right away, but later on I did. And then it would be all kinds of back procedures and lots of medicines. But getting to the point, they were very happy to prescribe me a lot of opioids. And this is 2013, right? So even my pain doctor was like, let's get you on some non-opioid pain relievers. But nope, insurance companies wouldn't pay for that. It'd be hundreds of dollars for like a lidocaine patch. But I could get, at the time, I could get, you know, opioids by the, you know, Vicodins by the barrelful. My point is this. So when it came time after months and months of being on these to come off of them, I had a very difficult time. I used them religiously, properly. I even had one of those little timer bottles on the top to make sure that I was taking them or limiting myself. I did every, probably well above and beyond to do it just as I was prescribed. And yet, brother, I had a dependency, even only after a few months. And when I weaned myself off of it, sadly, it was over a weekend and it hurt so bad. I wanted to just take knives and put them into my joints. And I'm not going to get into the whole description, but it was miserable. And I called the nurse, basically an emergency. This pain is so bad. I think of Paul right in Asia. I'm going to die. And she says, well, do you have any of your Vicodin left? I'm like, well, yeah, I have a couple. And she goes, take one. I took one 15 minutes later, right as rain. And so then they had to slow me, wean me off, and I had to take some medicines that, frankly, addicts would use. Here's my point in telling the story. I empathize so much more now. People don't take drugs because they make them feel bad, and they don't keep taking drugs because they just want to sometimes. This is a real serious struggle, and whether it's opioid or frankly an irrational sin, Paul I think is pointing us to this fact that yes, we need to be holy and perfect, but our strength doesn't come from us but from Christ.
Paul loves to tie suffering to our and even the thought of death to the hope of the resurrection. When he talks to the Philippians, he talks about, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And it's that sense of where we are headed helps inform the pain of the present for him. Not only union with Christ, but also the prospect of ultimate reunion with Christ in glory that affects his idea of suffering. And he, you know, but again, his suffering is instrumental. He suffers for, in fact, I recently was struck by the fact that even his mention of his 40 lashes minus one is an evidence of how strongly he identified with his Jewish people, so that he accepted the synagogue flogging. Jesus said his disciples would be flogged in synagogues. Paul endured it five times, and it seemed like he submitted to it to maintain continuity with the Jewish community, to keep those doors open for gospel ministry. And he was willing to endure even that harsh treatment out of a deep commitment to the mission to his fellow Jews. You know, this, to the Jews I became like a Jew. And you can see that everything about his ministry was calculated almost to focus on what is going to bring the good news to people, even if it involves incredible suffering for himself.
people forget that about Paul. He says, you know, I became all things to all people. And I think sometimes too, that's even misunderstood to mean, well, I'm just going to go and live licentiously or live worldly or be worldly so that people will trust me. No.
Quite the opposite. It meant I was going to submit to five beatings in order to be acceptable to gain entree to the Jewish community. I'd accept five beatings to do it.
Well, and Paul was trained that way by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know, he gets thrown in jail and people come to faith. So it's like he's basically been told that you're going to go into some unpleasant places for my sake. And, you know, I think it's its own topic whether whether there's any punitiveness in this from Christ. Of course, there's not. But, you know, he says, you know, you were persecuting me. But now, even though Paul has elsewhere begged that this, whatever these afflictions, or at least one particular one, be removed, God says, nope, you're fine. And so here, I just want to read a few more verses through 11. He does explain, though, that this suffering, perhaps he had a bad attitude about it, at least at some point, who wouldn't, but he's realized something. The Holy Spirit has revealed something about why he's being allowed to endure sufferings. Verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren or brothers, about the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. All right, two big things for me. Obviously, talk about whatever you want, but the big one, of course, is it was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God. Beautiful, right? He killed me so that he could show me that he is the God who still raises the dead. And then, of course, there's the other part. You must help us by prayer. That seems like it could be pretty dangerous for Lutherans. So let's talk about those things, brother.
Wow. Incredible. And it all is prefaced by that sentence of death, which the standard Greek dictionary says is an official report or a decision. And we don't know whether it was the wild beasts in Ephesus Paul talks about, or the 39 stripes in the Jewish court, or the riot in Acts 19, or some persecution after he left Troas, or maybe some physical malady, or his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but he had such incredible suffering in Ephesus and Asia Minor that he thought he was going to die. And the thing that comes out of this is this idea that God doesn't intend suffering to hurt us or harm us, but to help us not to trust in ourselves and to place our trust in him. And that seems to be the emphasis here. Dependence on God, it's a lot easy to say, but it isn't so easy to do. And we can say, I trust you, God, as long as everything goes my way, and my health is good and I'm prosperous. But when things turn south, sometimes it's a lot harder to show faith. And yet it is precisely at times like this that God uses our suffering to cause us to depend upon him.
One of the things that I think Christians misunderstand, some, not all, in fact, maybe even few, but it seems to be a stereotype, is that, well, you know, God will bless us if he's happy with what we're doing, and he will discipline us if he's not happy. And maybe there is probably some kernel of truth to that in general, but oftentimes it just boils down to works righteousness, right? I'm going to do all Absolutely. These things to try to please God in order to buy some good prosperity from him. But the worst than maybe even that infecting Christians is it affects the witness. You think of the thief on the cross, I believe, or one of the bystanders anyway, who's chastising Jesus because, well, if you were who you say you were, then you would do things that I think that God should do. So the atheists of the world look at us and say, well, you're just trying to cope, right? You're taking 100% copium with that take when you say that, well, yes, I'm suffering, but God's using to teach me things through it. They're going to say that's a cop-out. That's just punting. they would say that if God were real and we were faithful, that God would bless us. So that it's sad that there's that misunderstanding, but would you,
the old Adam loves a theology of glory.
Yeah, that's what it is. But wouldn't you also,
we all think that if only I do what's good, God has to be. Well, I heard recently of a fellow, in a sermon, who had been a apparently faithful Christian his whole life. And then his wife died suddenly. And the pastor came to visit him. He says, I don't understand it. How could this happen to me? I went to church every Sunday. I sang in the choir. I tithed. I mean, you know, God owes me. And
Right. Oh, man. And I think that it's always been the case. Like you said, it's the old Adam for sure. And nobody wants to experience suffering or even discipline. But I think this whole rationalizing God out of our lives is a fairly, and I use the term loosely, but a fairly modern or contemporary phenomenon. The past, four or 500 years at least, has been very much about, elevating humans and sort of getting rid of these false notions. But at the same time, we know that this is true. We think no pain, no gain. You ask anybody who's a gym rat, as they say, you know, he or she's going to tell you that, yeah, it takes hard work to get results. And really that's anything, to be an expert at something, to get a degree, no matter what you're doing, to be an excellent soccer player, all these things take discipline, and discipline doesn't feel good. nobody wants to go out there and discipline their bodies to do things, but God does it for us like a good father would.
Exactly. Phil, if you'll permit a personal comment, please. These last few months, I have found the secret to a more peaceful heart and a more equanimity of spirit came in the form of a blood cancer diagnosis, and recognizing that I have to take a nap every afternoon from fatigue, and that this is going to be with me for the rest of my life, and I probably won't be able to qualify for the insurance treatment for a number of years, and that's just the way it is. Coming to terms with that even small level of suffering and seeing how God can use that for good in my life has been one of the greatest blessings of the last several years for me. And it is paradoxical, but it is true. And that certainly is the kind of position Paul has. It is precisely when, as Chrysostom said, when God raises up a man whose life is despaired of and who has been brought to the very gates of hell, he shows nothing other than a resurrection, snatching from the very jaws of death the one who had fallen into them. And that is true. And that's the experience Paul has. His suffering, his beatings, his shipwrecks, his persecutions, all of those things were used effectively by God to make him the apostle he was.
I think that's a powerful testimony, and it does go to show you, too, that, you know, Pastor McFadden obviously is going to be somebody who we think, okay, here's a guy who dedicated a large part of his life to spreading the word, to being a pastor, and of course, now you're enduring more suffering. And I think to take suffering as sort of a punishment from God, as the ancients did, and even as some modern people do, is certainly to miss the point. Does God want you or anybody else to suffer from anything or have blood cancer? No, that's not how God designed us. But God's mercy and his being the God of comfort, as Paul says, and as you said at the top of the show, isn't about yanking us out of the bad things that happen in this world, but being with us as his plan comes to fruition. What a powerful message. Now, I don't want to rush through the rest of these verses, but I do want to get through them. So I'm going to read the next few. We'll do our best to treat them honorably, but starting with verse 12. Now, Paul continues, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, and not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Now, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Well, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him, it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now, it actually goes for a few more verses, to be honest, that thought through verse 4 of the next chapter. We're going to leave those for the next guy, and we'll probably tiptoe back into the end of this chapter tomorrow when we come together. But let's get started anyway, brother, because I want to still focus on verse 11, which says, you must also help us by prayer, and then move on to this, you know, the second helping of grace, as I like to say, this second experience of grace. I guess it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. This isn't Paul saying that, you know, we're somehow giving you some extra salvation. But what is he saying? What is this mutual relationship the Christians have with one another, praying for their leaders or praying for their fellow Christians and getting them second helpings of grace, so to speak? Wrap up the show.
I'll address it, but the page I had from the producer said verse 11, so I thought I was finishing up there.
Oh, no. Well, you know what? You're probably right. Maybe we've gone too far. That's possible.
Well, but that's okay, because the second helping, he's made two trips to visit the Corinthians, and it ties into verse 11. In Paul's mind, he uses a present participle, working together. They join in serving. They're cooperating. In their prayers, Paul sees a unity between his prayers and their prayers and their prayers for him. There's a close connection between the powerful work of God who raises the dead and the work of God who delivers his people and intercessory prayer. These things all tie together. And so when he speaks of visiting the Corinthians, he's getting, each time he goes, it's a blessing. He's getting a double dose of blessing. He gets to see them twice. He's being blessed twice by and he plays on the word gracious, because that word gracious gift and thanksgiving are both based on the same word there in verse 11. And so he sees this whole thing of prayer as a visible, practical way in which distance doesn't have to separate the work of God on earth, and we join together with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer that unites us with God. It unites us with other believers, and it motivates us to give thanks. And so the grace of God, his gracious gift given to us of salvation, and our thanksgiving for it are both full of grace. And so for him to be with God's people is to get an extra dose of that grace, that blessing.
I love it.
Because God ministers to him through them as he ministers to them. And so there's this wondrous circularity of grace where we are all part of this blessing upon blessing.
Yes, thank you so much for that. Yeah, a little tease for tomorrow, because you are correct. We're going to have John Lukomsky is going to come in tomorrow and pick up with 12. But yeah, we're going to cover that in more depth. But, you know, I just want to say as we leave, thank you for sharing your diagnosis with us. You know, one of the things I wish we had a little bit more time to talk about was that, you know, in terms of prayer, you know, I just want to say briefly, and we are out of time, but could you imagine, brother, going through this or any other affliction outside of the family of Christ? I mean, not just knowing that God's with you, but also that he's put this community with you. And I feel bad because so many people are missing that.
Absolutely. He comforts us that we might be a comforter to others.
Indeed. And that's certainly the message of today's today's lesson, but today's segment from 2 Corinthians. Well, that's where we're going to wrap it up, though, folks. Like we said, Pastor Lecumseh is going to come in tomorrow and finish up chapter 1 and move us into chapter 2. But I'm so grateful for the Reverend Dennis McFadden, who is a pastor emeritus over at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're grateful for his service to the kingdom, and I'm grateful for you being on the show. Come back again soon, please.
Oh, thank you so much. It was a privilege to be with you.
All right. Thanks, brother. All right, folks. Well, we're going to wrap it up. So until tomorrow and, of course, forever, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word. We'll be right back.